don't need to fight on your own. Now I'm not saying you won't see hard times here, but you don't need to fight on your own.
Thank you, that was beautiful. Thank you, Kathy. And I know Tom's not here, of course, at the Ladies Women's Weekend, but I do want to say thank you for the invitation to teach and to be able to be a part of this with you. What we've been looking at, prevailing in the wilderness. We started our weekend looking at how important it is to simply remember God. Don't forget him. And that God desires us to think about him on more than just an occasion, but every moment of every day. He is to be the center of our hearts and lives. And we've seen the example of Moses, a man who grew in that. Thank God he has that in his word. An example of how we can grow in that. And we've seen also the example of how God is faithful and how we can respond to God with faith. Tonight, what we're going to be looking at is continuing this theme of prevailing in the wilderness, and we're going to be looking at the topic of God's goodness. And I'm going to say this next statement a few times during this teaching, which is that God's goodness is always out of proportion to what I deserve. God's goodness is always out of proportion to what I deserve. This is because God is good. We read in Linda's teaching, God's declaration as Jehovah, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiven iniquity, and transgression and sin, and he's also just. He's good. He's good. And he will only be good. So, we're going to be going to a record tonight. It's a record that we actually went to fairly recently on a Sunday morning. It's the record of Balaam and Balak. So, this record is in Numbers 22, so you can go ahead and turn there. Numbers 22, we're going to start in verse 1. This particular record shows God's goodness to his people. They didn't ask. They're not even present. God has them in mind, and he has good things in mind for them. And we're going to see what lengths God goes to take care of his people. Amazing lengths. So we're going to pick up this record, like I said, in verse 1. And it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. So right at this point, they had just conquered and won some serious battles. Okay? And verse 2 says, and Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They're the ones that they just fought. And he witnessed this whole thing. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were so many, or there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So they were super, super afraid because here's this nation, there's a lot of them, and they just kicked some butt, and we're next in line. And so they're afraid. And it says in verse 4, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. So we're going to be reading about this guy named Balak, or Balak, sorry. I've heard two different ways you can pronounce it, so I might switch back and forth in this teaching unintentionally, but it's the same guy. Okay, so he was the king of the Moabites at this time. In verse 5, and he sent messengers therefore to Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. I'm going to read that out of another version, because that's extraordinarily King Jamesy in that verse. In verse 6, out of the NIV, it says, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on this people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those who you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. So, he calls on this guy named Balaam. Let's talk about Balaam. You can do a study on Balaam. It's a very interesting study. One of the things that's said about Balaam is in Joshua 13:22, and that is that he is called a soothsayer. He is someone who is a medium, I guess you could say, who talks to devil spirits and then either curses or blesses people as well. So he's this interesting man who, it says, he has this reputation where those who he curses are cursed and those who he blesses are blessed. So he's not just saying idle things that are, you know, not gonna do anything. This man actually, by devil spirits, was cursing and blessing people. So what that means is that he would enlist magic or spells to enlist the help of demons to carry out his wishes. Okay? Is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Bad thing. So this is what this guy is used to doing. Okay? And so now he's saying, come, I want you to curse these people so that they're cursed, so that the effect is that they'll be demolished. I want to annihilate these people. So that's why this guy is being hired to come in. And we'll give you a lot of money too, Balaam. So now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of skip down a little bit. We're going to start up in verse 20, because the elders depart, they go get Balaam, and now they're having this conversation, okay? So, and actually, we'll go to verse 19. It says, now therefore, I pray you, tarry you also here this night. So here they are, they've come to get him. And he said, wait here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to thee, or come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet, the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So he said, hey, if these guys came to get you, okay, go ahead and go with them. But what's the caveat? What was the one thing he was supposed to do? Speak what God was telling him to speak. Speak what God was telling him to speak. So now God is on the scene. So obviously what Balaam was about to do, if he would have been allowed to curse this people, potentially would have had a bad effect on God's people, right? So this is spiritual. This is a spiritual battle, just like we are in today. And here is God on the scene. So in verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went out to the princes of Moab. So he had a donkey, he saddled it, he rose up with them, he went with them. In verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. What? I thought we just read that he said it was fine to go ahead and go with him. What was the caveat? What was the thing he was told to do? To speak only what he was being told to speak. And I think as we'll keep reading, there's an angel that comes into the picture. We're going to see what the angel says to him. It's clear that he wasn't actually going to speak what God told him to speak at this point. So God is angry. Okay? His anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and there were two servants with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. Is that good that an angel of the Lord has a sword drawn in his hand? No, we already talked about what angels can do. And so he was gonna, receive the hand of God in this situation. So the sword was drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall being on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Man, this is a good donkey. If you were going to have a donkey, this is the one you want. He is saving him. Or she is saving him. There you go. And the angel of the Lord went further, verse 26, and stood in the narrow place. And there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Uh-oh. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. She's like, I'm not going over there. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And look at this. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Why have you hit me three times? And equally funny to me is Balaam's response. Because he's not saying, whoa, a donkey's talking to me. He says, because you have mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. And the ass said to Balaam, am I not your ass upon which you've ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Yeah, they're having an argument. Was I ever wont to do so to thee? Like, have I ever done this to you before? And he says, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you, because your way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I would have killed you and saved her. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. The lengths that God will go to take care of his people. The lengths that God goes to take care of his people. And it keeps going. So we're gonna now he's with the king, okay? So we're gonna go to chapter 23. Now he's there, and they have these altars set up. They're all ready. They're all waiting, and all these elders are there for this man to curse God's people. And we're gonna pick this record up in verse 5. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. That means, defy means to just denounce, to publicly declare some evil. verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? What he's saying here, he's not saying, how could I possibly curse what God blesses? No, that's, if you keep reading about Balaam, that's not his heart. What he's saying is, how could I win against this God? How can I curse whom God has blessed? He wins. I don't win in this situation. I can't do it. Verse 9, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. What he was saying was, these people are separate. These are a separate people. And this is, he's speaking for God right now. These are God's separate people. They're not like the other nations. Balaam isn't allowed to do whatever he wants with them. They were blessed. They were a special people. In Leviticus 20:26, it says, "And you shall be holy unto me." You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. You can jot it down. "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." Those are mine. They're separate. Verse 10, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, that, and let my end, last end, be like his." You know, at this point, can you count Jacob? How about a fourth? Can you count a fourth of them? No, there's too many of them. Now, we're going to skip ahead. Okay, Balaam does this four times, and I'm not going to read, we're not going to go through all four times. You can read those on your own. This actually goes to through chapter 24, but we're going to read the second one that comes up in chapter 23. So we're going to skip. What happens next is they're like, "What? Why are you cursing? Or why? This isn't cursing, this is blessing. You're blessing these people. Don't you see this, Balaam?" And so what they do, Balak is like, "I know, I'm going to take you to a place where you can only see part of them. And then if you can only see part of them, then you can curse them for me." So they take them to this other place where they can only see part of the children of Israel. They set up all the altars, and they get ready to do this cursing. All right? And now we're going to pick this up again in verse 18. "And he took up this parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. And I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." The beginning part of this verse can be taken a couple ways. In the King James, when it says, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel," those words iniquity and perverseness, they can actually be translated in a different way. If you have like an NIV or an NASB, almost any other translation, what it says there is, "No misfortune," this is NIV I'm reading from, "no misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel." And you can legitimately translate it both ways. I tend to lean toward the second one because of the context is in the blessing of God's people. Although it is true, with the iniquity, did they have a way to pay for their sin at this point? Yeah, they had the law. So that, you know, I can see that other one there as well. But like I said, in the context, I think this is really the point of what's being talked about. There's no misfortune seen in Jacob. There's no misery observed in Israel. There's not a cursing for these people. What is there? The Lord their God is among them. He's with them. Do you know how significant that is? The Lord, his God, is with him. Like we were reading about today, that's the only factor that matters, right? When with Moses, well, who am I that I should go there? And we were so wonderfully reminded, well, it doesn't matter. Like, God is with you. It's the same for these people. The Lord is God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Who was their king at this time? It was God. The shout of a king is among them. God has brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. That the unicorn, really, I think is better translated. A lot of them have it like the wild ox. It's like a wild beast that's super strong. He has the strength of that. He brought them out of Egypt. And like we've been talking about, we remember those plagues. There was some strength in there, in that, right? Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? They were on display. What has God wrought in those people? Look what God did. Look at them. We remember where they came from. Slaves in Egypt. Hard labor, bondage, carrying burdens. They were a people who were used. God called them out. Look at Hosea 11 sometime. Look at that one on your own. God called them out. He loved them. He fed them. He was their God. He took that yoke of bondage off of their necks. And now here they are, this people about ready to enter the promised land. Look what God wrought. Look what God did. Behold, verse 24, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. Balak didn't like that one either. He doesn't like any of them that come up, but this is what Israel was going to do. And when God has a plan and he does something, he follows through with it. When God blesses people, just like we were talking about, where a curse has an effect biblically, like what he was going to try and do was going to affect these people. When God blesses people, those aren't just nice words. They have an effect. They cause something in those people to be blessed by God. They were going to flourish under him. They were going to receive good things from God. And you know, remember, this is God's perspective. This is how God viewed them. The children of Israel may or may not have been thinking this way at this point in time, but this is God's perspective. These were his exalted people. He had blessed them. He was strong for them. In his eyes, and in the eyes of the rest of the world, even if those children didn't see it, look what God has done. And you know, considering this, why did God do this? There's many aspects to God's goodness. Did he do this because he's just? Did he do this because he's faithful? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. It says, nevertheless, this is Deuteronomy 23:5, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. It was out of his love. What did they do to merit that? Nothing. He's just good. God's goodness is always out of proportion to what we deserve. Is there any doubt of God's goodness to this people at this time, considering all that we've looked at this weekend? Mm-mm. No doubt. All right, so what about me? It's nice to read that about other people. It's easy to think about other people. What about me? What about you? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, a section many of us are familiar with. But let's continue to read these words and ask for eyes to see, right? It says, "And you," the hathi quickened is in italics, so I'm just going to go over that. It says, which I can legitimately do, that was added by the King James translators. It says, "And you who were dead," you were dead, "in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." The way that we lived our lives was we walked according to the course of the world, which is set up by the devil. So we walked, we lived our lives in the way that the devil wanted us to walk and live, which is away from God and doing the exact opposite of what pleases and blesses our Heavenly Father. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation," or that's a word that just means the way that we lived, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were the homeless. We were the helpless. We were the naked, abandoned by all. We were slaves, dead slaves at that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Was there anything that merited that love? No. He's just good. He's just good. And he's good to you. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Did we do anything to deserve that? No. He had no reason to favor you at all. He had no reason to love you. But he does, because he's good. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, he didn't just save us and we're still dead in trespasses and sins. That is not who we are. What he did is he made us new. And he made us raised up with his Son. With his Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. You're in him. I'm in him. Verse 7, "That in the ages," plural, "to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In the ages to come, ages to come, he might show the exceeding, that means like limitless, riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So is he going to be done being good to you? No. His goodness is only beginning. There's the exceeding limitless riches of his grace and his kindness to look forward to. And that is not like anything the world has to offer. So we cannot compare him to anything we experience in this world. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. This verse is in the context of what the mystery of what God has done in Christ. It says, "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known," or might be made known, "by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." Look what God has done. Here we are on display to principalities and powers in heavenly places, to show the manifold wisdom of God, his goodness to us, that angels all the principalities and powers would be able to be like, wow, look what God has done. And that's what he's done for you. That's what you're a part of. We are blessed. We are blessed. Romans or Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has bestowed all of his heavenly blessings on you. You know, considering the children of Israel and the way that God blessed them, it's pretty amazing to read about. Parting of the Red Sea, the manna, the water that would come out of rocks, just all of it. The blessing, how he worked in that situation with Balaam and Balak. Once they get to the promised land, all the different things that happen there, that's a lot of blessing. But now in Christ Jesus, it's wide open. It's wide open. His goodness, he's not limited in showing his goodness to us because we're in Jesus Christ. Even the goodness and the blessings that he was able to give to the children of Israel, they pale in comparison to the limitless riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, that is for the ages. What we have been given, man, who we are, what he's done for us. Let's go to Romans 8. Okay, that's nice, Katie, but what about like right now? Okay. This does affect us right now, but for argument's sake, we're going to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 31. What about right now? It says in verse 31, what shall we say unto these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'll let you read the context of Romans 8. For which then shall we say to these things? God has blessed us a lot, is what we have to say about that. If God be for us, which is he? Yes. Is he for you? Yes. Not just the person next to you. Yes, he is. I didn't hear as many yeses that time. Is God for you?
Yes.
All right, there we go. Who can be against us? Well, the answer to that is a lot, actually, can be against us. But out of those lots who are against us, who's stronger than God? Who can stop God's hand of blessing in my life, in your life? No one. Who can stop God from performing his word, his promises to you? No one. You know, if we would just look at him, trust him, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Okay, what about this life? What about now? What about what you have going on right now? He that spared not his own son, he didn't withhold his son. He did not withhold his son. When we had no life, when we had nothing to give God, but he chose to love us anyway and gave his most precious son, his perfect son, so that we could be his and receive all these blessings. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Grudgingly give us all things? Freely. That word freely does come from a word of charis. It's a form of charis, which is grace. He freely gives us all things. How shall he not do that? Why wouldn't he? What is he going to withhold that he's promised that he'll give you? What is he going to withhold from you that's good? Nothing. You don't deserve it. The goodness of God is always out of proportion for what we deserve. Always. How about right now with what I need? God's goodness is always going to be out of proportion for you. You will never deserve it. Not on your best day, not on your worst day. God's goodness is always for you. He's opened the gates of heaven to shower blessings in your life. So, here we are, we're in this world, we have great purpose, we have an amazing God, but we do have an opponent, and the devil does tempt us at times, like we've been talking about. And one of the most fundamental ways in which we are tempted at times is in the goodness of God. Is God really as good as he says he is? Will he really come through for me? I know he'll come through for you, and you, but what about me? You know? And this is a temptation, like I said, it's really fundamental. If he gets you on this one, he can get you on other ones. You have to draw a line in the sand. Do you know that idiom? That's one of my favorite ones. It's a line in the sand, meaning I don't cross that line. The reason I don't cross it is because I've crossed it many times and I know where it takes me. So if I notice I'm about ready to go like, oop, I go, oop, not for me. I'm not going to believe that lie because I know where it landed me last time and I'm not going to do it again. We draw that line. That's not a line I'm going to cross. Let that not be a line that you cross, that we cross. The goodness of God is something fundamental to our lives. And we don't want to cross that line. We don't want to take that lie, okay? There are plenty of hard situations in this life that have the potential to derail our course, that have the potential to tempt us to think that God is not good for me. He's not going to be good to me because of X, Y, or Z. But the truth is that God is for you. The truth is that God has blessed you and he's not going to stop. The truth is God is good to you, and it's only the beginning of him showing his goodness and his kindness to you, his limitless goodness and kindness to you in Christ Jesus. You know, like Kathy opened up with this weekend, how important it is for us to remember God. Just remember him. And man, this remembering his goodness to us is so important. So important. Tonight we looked at this record with Balaam and Balak, or Balak, a record of God's provision, him doing things on the behalf of his people that they didn't even know about, because they were his and they were gonna be blessed by God. What amazing lengths God goes to take care of them. And you know, for us, oh my gosh, look at what God has done. The great lengths that God has gone to take care of us, to take care of you, to take care of me. We might be surrounded by a lot of temptations, a lot of trials, but let's remember God, the faithful God, our good God, who loves us, causes us to prosper and thrive here. Let's remember his goodness and love to us. And tonight, what we're going to do in closing, we're going to sing some songs. And if you need to go to the bathroom, you can. Okay? That's allowed. In a minute, Sandy's going to come up and lead these with us. But the heart with this is we're going to remember God together. And we're going to sing truth together. Let yourself be ministered to by these words. Let yourself minister to those around you by the words you sing. True words that we can sing from the heart and with faith. We have the opportunity when we are together to edify each other and build each other up, where we can remember our God together, our good God.